several in this congregation in the last few weeks, us included, have dealt with illnesses. Some are still dealing with illnesses, and some will be dealing with surgery in the next couple of weeks. These kind of things bring on sometimes the problem of anxiety. I suspect that all are familiar with this particular problem. In some parts of our society, it is in epidemic proportion. Anxiety sometimes is simply worry, and it's been suggested that it's one of the most counterproductive things that we can do, we can be involved in. I made the statement at times that my mother worried about things to worry about. And sometimes we get to that point, particularly when things are not going well in our life. Someone described worry as being like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but doesn't get you anywhere. Someone also described it as a fast getaway on a wooden horse. So that gives us some indication as to really the worth or the value of worry or anxiety. The question arises then, how should we as Christians deal with worry or anxiety? What can we do about the problem of anxiety? I dare say there's probably not one in this audience that at some point in time has not been anxious about something or another. It may be illness. It may be your job. It may be your family. There are innumerable situations that we are aware of in our lives that sometimes bring on this idea of being anxious or worrying about various things. So what are we going to do about it? We talk about the problem of anxiety. We first of all need to understand what the problem is. Anxiety is distress about future uncertainties, characterized by mental agitation and uneasiness. And it can be mild or it can be very severe. It can cause a great deal of problems. It may be something that we're concerned about in the future, maybe in the near future, or maybe in the distant future. Some of the things we realize we have absolutely no control over whatsoever. It can be caused by real or imagined threats to our well-being. We may feel vulnerable. We may feel inadequate against various threats. In recent weeks, months, years, there have been various assaults during worship assemblies such as this. Even some among those who refer to themselves as the Church of Christ. We obviously have some anxiety over these kinds of issues in our society. Certainly it's not as prevalent in our society, maybe as it is in some other nations throughout the world. But these kinds of things we're concerned about. It could even just be some social rejection. It might be an injury or some disease. It might be poverty, and it could even be wealth. It might be death. There's such a wide range of threats that affect our lives from day to day. And many of these result in our being anxious, our being concerned. There are three main elements that may operate individually or in various combinations. One of them is insecurity. We have the idea that something bad is going to happen. We just have a feeling with that feeling of dread that something really bad is going to happen in our lives. Then there's a sense of helplessness. Nothing I can do about it. It's going to happen, and I can't do anything about it. There's also the idea of isolation. There's no one to help me. Apostle Paul had this problem at times. He said, my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me and fled. He was totally alone. Elijah felt this way, hiding in the cave. I'm the only one left. and they're trying to kill me. And so this is not a feeling that is uncommon among people. Emotionally, sometimes these cause just as much anxiety, whether they are real or imagined. Many times in our imagination, it is as if they were real. Sometimes our imagination can make those things real, at least to us. What we're dealing with here, in my judgment, is simply a form of fear, and it must be recognized as such. This gives us, I think, some general insight into the problem of anxiety, something that every one of us, I would imagine without exception, at one time or another, feel in our lives. We're anxious. We're concerned about various events and situations that exist in our lives. So what are we going to do about it? How can we overcome the problem? Number one, first and foremost, trust in God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." The remedy is to deal with the causes, not just symptoms. So we need to examine and see if we can determine what the truth is about the things that we are insecure about, the things that cause us to feel this sense of helplessness or this sense of isolation that we talked about. Look down deep in our heart and see if we can determine what the cause is. What's the truth about our feelings along these lines? Insecurity can be a very serious problem. But at the same time, we can feel very secure. Hebrews chapter 4, there at verse 16, the writer says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can have help from God when we feel insecure. When we feel the sense of helplessness, we can know that help is available. In Romans chapter 8, there at verse 31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And along those lines, I wonder sometimes, in regard to some very drastic measures that some have taken in regard to the threats that assail Christians today, then there may very well be a lack of faith in God. Now, I'm not suggesting that God has not given us the intelligence to look at situations and determine the best course of action for personal protection. I certainly wouldn't argue with the idea that one could make decisions based on their understanding of the problem and take necessary actions to avoid being taken advantage of or even having their life taken. But at the same time, we as children of God must not feel this sense of helplessness. There is help available for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? When we feel isolated, and at times we do, we seem to think that there's no one there to help us. Understand that God is available. He's there. In Psalm 23 and verse 4, remember what David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Now why? David gives us a reason why he could feel this way. "For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I've been reading some in the book of 2 Chronicles in my daily Bible reading, and reminding me again of how many times God literally fought for his people. On one occasion, the armies of his people didn't have to do a thing but assemble. When the enemies got up in the morning, they were all dead corpses. God had fought for them. They didn't have to go to battle. We just must understand that we have someone available to us. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20? When he gave them a commission, go into all the world to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. As he concludes that in verse 20, he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus promised to be with his disciples to the end of this age, the end of time, as we know it today. And so, first and foremost, in overcoming the problem is simple trust in God. The remedy is trust and confidence in God's ability to help. As Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Philippians 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Deuteronomy chapter 31, there verse 7 beginning, and Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And as Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who then can be against us? You see, God hears and answers prayers. First John chapter 5, verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Did you hear that word? Anything. If we ask anything. Now, he qualifies that with the phrase according to his will, he heareth us. So whatever we ask must be according to his will. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Peter said, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God hears and he answers prayers of his people. In fact, God promised peace of mind to those who will commit their anxieties to him. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. There's the contrast. In me you'll have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Philippians 4, beginning of verse 6, be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We can have that peace that comes from God if we commit ourselves to him. Trust in God. Lean not in your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Second, here's some practical steps that I believe will be helpful for each of us. Number one, read your Bible. Paul said in Romans 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. Scriptures written for our learning. So, just spend some time with God's Word. Obviously, we need to be realistic. What we need to understand is that peace of mind doesn't depend on solving all problems, righting all wrongs, or removing all imperfections, or even getting all that we want. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, there verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with the eyes. Can't sleep, restless. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. What we need to understand is that there are just some things that we can't understand. We can't solve all the problems. There are some things that just simply won't change. So we need to be realistic. Some problems have no solution. There's some situations you just simply have to be lived through. You can't fix them. You just have to live through them. As we think about this idea of being realistic, we need to understand our own limitation. And that ought to cause us to relax, slow down. Just take things as they come. Putting our trust in God. Some things we just have to learn to let go of problems and just simply allow the Lord to be in charge. As we look in Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5, there at verse 7, remember we read there, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And we read in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not in thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Just quit trying to gnaw at the problem so much. Turn it over to the Lord. I referenced my mother earlier in the lesson. She was a worrier. Dottie's mother was somewhat the opposite. One time we were on a trip from Alabama to Mississippi, and it was snowing. We had stopped on State Line Hill there on 72 and put chains on because of the snow. And we eventually made a trip that should have taken about 2 hours. It's somewhere between probably 3.5 and 4 hours. My mother called Dottie's mother, wondering, have you heard anything from her? No, I didn't hear anything. Well, mother was concerned. And Dottie's mother made a statement that she made a lot of times. She said, I don't worry about it. I just turn it over to the Lord and let Him take care of it. Sometimes that's what we have to do. Just turn it over to the Lord. Let Him take care of it. Because He can. Now, He may not take care of it the way that we want it taken care of. He may not do what we want done, but He can take care of the problem one way or the other. So, that brings the idea of flexibility. We need to be flexible. Change is inevitable. We have to be resilient. We have to be adaptable, adjustable. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, there verses 11 and 12 said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Whatever state we find ourselves in, we can indeed be content. Our faith must be in God, who changes not. Obviously, there are some changes that we must resist without compromise. Some things we cannot allow to change in our lives, even if they bring suffering, trial, and tribulation. Paul couldn't. They took him out and stoned him and left him for dead because he wouldn't compromise the truth. In matters of judgment, obviously, we may and sometimes must bend. Sometimes under stress, if we can't bend, we're surely going to break. It is wisdom that tells us when to change and when not to change. And obviously we understand that that wisdom comes from God, not from me. I need to be able to apply God's wisdom because I have spent time with God's Word. So, be flexible. Then focus on good cares. Minimize the unnecessary cares. There are good cares. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there at verse 25. Paul said that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That's good care. Have the same care one for another. Philippians 2 and verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Talking about Timothy. Who will naturally care for your state. Some are good cares, some are bad. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 32, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. The cares of this world are bad. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, remember Paul said, be careful or be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thankfulness, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be anxious for nothing. We need to be careful about this matter of anxiousness. Some things we don't need to be anxious about. Sometimes we're distracted by unimportant cares and not enough about the things that we ought to have care about. Remember, Matthew chapter 13, there verse 22, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becometh unfruitful. There's some things that we need to have a proper care for. One thing is necessary. Luke chapter 10, verse 41 and 42. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. You remember the story. Martha was worried about serving her guest, her sister Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, I don't think Jesus is teaching here in this passage that one ought not to be concerned about the material or physical things in feeding those who might come in your house. That's not the point of the passage. Notice he said, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Well, Jesus is saying here that there are some things that are more important than other things. It's not wrong to take care of your guests, but there's some things that are more important. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And if you look in that context, you'll understand that the things Jesus is talking about there are physical things, such as food, shelter, and clothing. Putting God first would allow us to receive the things that are needful. So, we need to focus on good cares, leave the bad cares alone. Then just simply live one day at a time. Proper use of today diminishes anxiety about tomorrow. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. This is the next thought after verse 33 when he said, put God's kingdom first. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. James wrote about some who said they were going into a certain city and they were going to continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Scripture makes it clear that they didn't keep God in their plans. You know not what shall be on the morrow. What's your life? So you know, a vapor appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Well, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. It's not wrong to plan. We need to keep God in our plan. We need not be too concerned about tomorrow, because there's absolutely nothing we can do about it. We can make some plans, but those plans may need to be dependent upon the Lord's will. So just live one day at a time. One of the best ways, I suppose, to deal with anxiety is simply to be active. Someone said anxiety and idleness often go hand in hand. Someone else said despair is a form of laziness. I think you can see that in Elijah. He's in despair. He's hiding in a cave. I'm the only one left. I've done all this stuff for the Lord, and now they're trying to kill me. Remember what happened? The Lord gave him something to do. Get up. Go to work. You go, you anoint Hazael to be king. G.U. You get up and go to work. Now, Elijah had worked. He confronted all the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel. He killed the prophets of Baal. Jezebel said his life's going to be just like their life by this time tomorrow. And so he ran. You remember God took care of him while he was running, provided food to eat, water to drink. He went down the wilderness. There he is hiding in the cave. God said, Elijah, what are you doing here? I've been very zealous for the Lord. I've done all this stuff. We get that way sometimes, don't we? We're in despair. What we need to do is get up and go to work. There's a great deal of good that can be accomplished, even in adverse circumstances. So, I need to quit concentrating on what I can't do and do what I can. Do what can be done. There's some things that I've done in the past that I can't do anymore. Circumstances are such that I can't do some of the things that I once did. And I know a lot of people in this audience that are in that same situation. But just because I can't do some things don't mean I can't do other things. There's no tranquilizer as effective is knowing we did our best. There is no pillow as soft as a good conscience. Knowing that I've done what I can. Jesus made this statement about a woman that anointed him before his burial. She had done what she could. Am I doing what I can? And then when I am doing that, I need to be content. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Now that I speak in respect of what, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now you remember Paul's life, all the things that he suffered. And you remember he regarded these as light afflictions, beaten with rods, 3 times 40 stripes, save one, stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked, all his concern for the brethren in so many places. He said, I know I'd be abased. I know out of bound, everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He said, in that context, he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. As Christians, we should be able to see that silver lining that's in the darkest cloud. Discontented Christians may indeed lose their soul because of their discontent. Paul, writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And we have far, far more than just food and raiment. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I like that last phrase. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That doesn't mean that I always recognize that phrase and live by that phrase, but I like that phrase. The Lord's my helper. Why should I worry about what man can do to me? The worst thing he can do is take my life. If I'm a faithful child of God, I've got something far better to look forward to than anything in this life. Anxiety often comes from having too much rather than too little. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12, Solomon said, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Sometimes we lay awake at night worrying about protecting what we have. It doesn't matter. These are some things that we can do to overcome anxiety. Christian, especially, is given the means to deal with anxiety. We have peace that comes through prayer. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 6? Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Then when you do that, the next verse says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Reassuring confidence comes from trusting God. Psalms 23, we read quite frequently, we hear it read at funerals, different occasion. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, when feelings of anxiety, insecurity, helplessness, isolation, all these things, these produce the anxiety that we have. We need to focus on putting our trust in God. Read the Bible. Be realistic. Be flexible. Focus on the good, that is the good cares. Minimize the unnecessary ones. Learn to simply live one day at a time. And stay busy. By doing this, you can learn contentment. You can be content in a world of turmoil, trial, suffering, strife. Now, obviously, this lesson hasn't been one designed to teach a person what to do to become a child of God, but it's been directed to us as children of God, how we can direct our lives in the way that they need to go, so we can be free from worry, excessive worry. We can spend our time in doing the Lord's will and not worrying about what may happen to us physically. But it may be that there are some in this audience that are not children of God. You can become a child of God by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. By repenting of your sin, by confessing your faith in Him, then being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord then will add you to His church, be a part of His family. You can have His help in dealing with the problems of life. Maybe that there are some in this audience that are children of God, but have allowed the cares and problems of this life to overwhelm them to the point that they no longer are serving the Lord faithfully. You can return to Him if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess them, and ask God to forgive you. He's promised that He will. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come, and we stand and sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement.